Good morning. I do want to welcome everyone here. My mind was thinking of something else. It takes me a minute to shift gears there. But it's warmer here than it was in Torbrook this morning. Power was off this week. When the power goes off, apparently it kicks the programmable thermostat off up in Torbrook. And it was 37 degrees, I think it was, when I went in this morning, Fahrenheit. When I left, it was 65. So anyway, we were able to counter that a little bit. But it was fine. It was fine. Everybody left their coat on, and we managed. I can remember in years gone by when we all huddled in the kitchen because the furnace stopped working. And so as you can imagine, there weren't 100 of us. But anyway, there were enough because the kitchen's not very big up there. We turned the oven on and the electric stove and dropped the oven, and that's what we heated the kitchen with because the furnace wasn't working. So they're very flexible, and you know, when you're, you know, some of those folks aren't as young as they used to be, as you can appreciate. They were real troopers this morning too. So anyhow, let me draw your attention to some of the announcements, and let me just highlight one in particular. You'll note where it says announcements at the top of the page. It tells you something about what's going to happen February the 8th and February the 9th, two things that are going to be canceled. The men's group for February the 8th and the Bible study for February the 9th, but that does not apply to tomorrow evening. So men's group is still on tomorrow night, just in case someone was wondering. But on those on February the 9th, Bible study, February 8th, men's group will be canceled. So anyhow, yeah, I think that's right, yep. The other thing I wanted to mention as well, I want to highlight again the prayer time that happens on Wednesday afternoons from 2 until 2:30, usually just down the hall in the library down there. I'm sure that if it gets so big there's not enough room in there, we'll go across the hall, and if it gets big enough, we'll go in the parlor, and if it gets big enough, we'll come out here. And if it gets bigger than that, we'll build on. Huh? But it is great to have folks out, so, and it's certainly a very meaningful time. Number of names on my prayer list here this morning, I'm looking down at one right there, Goldie Burns, because I know where you're going tomorrow. Goldie's off hospital for surgery tomorrow, and I know that she's been planning this for some time. She had one knee done last year, another one being done tomorrow. Quite something. We'll keep you in our prayers. Yes. And good to have Lorraine here this morning. As you folks know, we've been praying for Shayla. You may be more than welcome. And Lorraine was telling me that Shayla is Lorraine's daughter. And Lorraine was telling me that Shayla's coming along quite nicely. For a while, there were some cognitive issues, as you mentioned. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Your child. Yeah. So we have been praying. Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Lorraine. You're more than welcome. So anyhow, draw that to everyone's attention. And the other thing that I want to say, on February the 8th, 9th, and 10th, we're going to be live streaming the Simpson Lectures from here, which means that things will be up on the screen. A lecture that's going to be happening at Acadia University for those three nights starts at 7 o'clock. If you're interested, we'd love to have you here. We did this last year for the first time. The first night we had some sound issues. After that, they got it straightened up, and it was very well done. Dr. Anna Robbins will be the presenter, and you can see the information in your bulletin. I don't need to read that on those three evenings. So I think that's all I had better say for now, and I will get out of the way and let the praise team come and minister to us in song.
Good morning. Beautiful out there. Who am I? I hope is what's up there. This will be the last week for a while that we'll do this song. We have a couple more new ones that we've picked out. I'm not going to tell you what they are yet. But I want everybody to sing up nice and loud and clear, please. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours, I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? And who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours, I am yours, I am yours, yes, I am yours, I am yours, Lord, I am yours, oh, I am yours, Lord, I am yours. Who am I? I am yours. Yes, I am. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, in a day and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours, I am yours, yes, I am yours, I am yours, I am yours. This one we haven't done for a long, long time, and it's a beautiful song. It's called To Come Into His Presence.
To be changed, we cannot come into the high and holy place and stay the same. So change us, Lord, remake us, Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. Change us, Lord, remake us, Lord, till Father Jesus, we are one. Father, we have confidence by the blood of where you are. To come into the place where you are. So by the new and living way, we enter into the holy place and come to worship you with our hearts. We come to worship you with all our hearts. So change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord. Conform us to the image of your Son. Change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord. Now, Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one. So change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord. Conform us to the image of your Son. Change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord. Tell Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one.
Good morning. The call to worship this morning is Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's stand as we sing Worthy of Worship. Let's join in prayer. Father, you invite us to pray. Prayer brings us close to you, honors you, and brings peace to our hearts. Thank you for this gift of love. Pastor Bill will share a message from your word. This can shape us into your likeness if we allow your Spirit's influence. Thank you for his gift of serving you. Any change in us is because of who you are, not because of what we've done. In the name of our Savior, amen. The responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin, The Heart's Desire. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him?
Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also.
It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life.
Something brought to my attention this morning that's appropriate as we prepare to go before God in prayer. I certainly had mentioned Goldie, but Leola was mentioned to me as well. Apparently she's been failing quite considerably. I know I was down a couple of weeks ago, and even at that point wasn't able to visit with her, actually. She was sleeping, but I know that she's been failing. So keep Leola in your prayers as well. Some names I'll just throw out with this list that I keep. I actually pulled this off my desk this morning. Mike and Sue Johnson, Goldie Burns, Shayla, Bradley, that's Robbie Hebb's son, Albert Vino, Rita Whitman, Marion Tidd, Leola Krause, Lillian Wynott, Al Decker, Shirley Nixon, Bob and Judy Cochran, and if my memory serves me correctly, I think Chuck was a name that was mentioned in our prayer time, Chuck Crouchman, so we should add that in there too. So I'm not saying we're going to pray through this list every Sunday morning, but I try to keep names occasionally before folks so that during your week that you can, in your prayers, remember these people as well. So let's go before God in prayer. Father, we've heard it many times. Sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp at heart what it really means, but it's true. It's all about relationship. And the very purpose that you desire to enter our lives and make those changes, as Bonnie has referenced to this morning, is because you want to equip us for relationship. Relationship with you, relationship with others, and indeed even a relationship with ourselves. For you've told us through your Son Jesus when he was asked of all the commandments, which is the greatest. And Father, we heard the response of your Son who said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that threefold aspect of relationship, and we know how important each one is. And Father, I know also that if we stop and think deeply about those three prongs of this relationship triad, that we would come to realize that whenever one even is affected, it has an impact on the other two. And so we know that you want to address us from inward, inside. You want to address us inwardly in a fashion that will help us to become equipped for relationship. And so I pray that as we wrestle with that in our hearts and minds and what it means, because it no doubt will mean different things to different folks because we're at different places in our journey, different parts in our understanding of what life is all about. And Father, you seek to address these that we might become a more whole people, a more loving people. And so we thank you that relationship is so important. Indeed, it's fundamental, it's foundational, and that even in you yourself, we know Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but it really does center around relationship. So we pray your blessing upon us this morning as we continue in our journey, each one of us. And we pray that as we give thought to these whole ideas, that we would think deeply about our own circumstance, our own character. And not for the sake of being negatively critical, Lord, but for the purpose of realizing that all of us fall short, as your word tells us. We all need adjustments and tweaks, and we will for the rest of our lives. But, Lord, we know you don't want us to stay the way we are. We know that the whole purpose of your entering our lives is so that we might change and become different. Different in a better way. Different in a loving way. Different in a relational way. Help us on that path, we pray. And as we've talked this morning and looked at the list, and I have no doubt in my mind that it's not complete, that inevitably there are others too, Lord, that are facing struggling times. But even for those whom we have on our list this morning, Father, we do know that you're aware of their circumstance, each and every one. And I can't help but think of Goalie in particular at this moment, because I know tomorrow is a big day for her. And I know that it's not going to be a walk in the park, and she knows that too. But I know she trusts in you. And I know that she has Wilford by her side. And I know, Lord, together their dependence upon you will see them through no matter what. Because you've promised us so. And we've experienced it time and time again. And Father, it's so great to hear the news about Shayla's improvement. And while I realize that many folks here this morning don't know Shayla, there are many of us here who remember her from a very young girl. And it's tragic that this accident had to happen, but it did happen, Lord. We just pray that you continue to be with her. I know of the sacrifice that Lorraine has made in order to be by Shayla's side. I know of the thought that she has given to ways that she might be able to foster along Shayla's improvement, Lord. So we thank you for that relationship that obviously has expressed itself in love, and for people like Lorraine who do these things, Lord. I pray also that you'd be with Albert Vino as he continues to recover from a recent surgery. I pray for Rita Whitman, a big change in her life, Lord, in the hospital. And I know that there are folks here who can remember many years gone by when Rita would be here on a regular basis, never miss a Sunday. And her life has changed quite dramatically at this point. Likewise with Leola, whom we have mentioned, Lord. And I know just from my conversations with Leola that she's fully prepared in her heart and mind. And as oftentimes happens when one spouse loses their partner, she longs to go to be with Henry. I know that. I think of Lillian, why not? And, Lord, I pray for Lillian. I know that her physical state has declined quite considerably as well. Shirley Nixon, it was great to have Shirley out a couple of weeks ago, and we've been getting updates on his improvement from Wayne and Marie and others as well, but we're grateful for that. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives and in your own fashion, knowing what suits each circumstance best, that you would be by their side and help them along the way. For Mike and Sue, whose circumstance breaks all of our hearts, Lord, we pray for your abiding strength with them and with their family. I think of Madeline, and Lord, I think of Shauna, Adam, and Lord, I pray that you would be with them, and I know the name Not a name just escape me, but Lord, I know that you know who they are, and I know that you'll be with them, and you'll encourage them, and you'll be right beside them and help them each step of the way, because that's the kind of God you are. And I thank you for our congregation here, Father. I thank you for each and every person who contributes in a very unique way to our togetherness. And I pray for your love that it would continue to grow in this particular congregation, in all congregations really, but this is the one, Lord, where you have placed us. So be with us now as we give thought to your word and to what it has to say to us this day, and open our hearts and minds, and allow us not to be sitting there wondering what critical things are being said about us or to us, but Lord, let us open our hearts and minds and simply ask how you are trying to remind us of the change that you would like to see us make, or change us. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Smile about okay. Would the ushers come now, please, and receive our offering? I see things up here that you folks don't see sometimes, by the way. Thank you. stand together. You know the deal. The doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia. Father, we do praise You. It's the whole purpose of our being here. And we realize there are many ways in which we can do that, Lord, and oftentimes we follow sort of a scheduled order. But we know that You understand that our whole life, not just our Sunday life, is to be an expression of praise. But in this moment, as we gather here, it's very particular what we seek to do. As we bring these offerings, Lord, which represent a very meaningful part of our life, things that You have enabled us by the gifts and talents You have given us to acquire. And so we give them back to You. We surrender them to Your service as statements of our love for You. We ask, therefore, this, that You would watch over these gifts and how they're used, and that You would bless all who are gathered here. In Jesus' name. If there was ever a text that sparked our curiosity, I suspect this morning's reading will be one of them. We hear the Apostle Paul pour out his heart. I was sharing with the folks in Torbrook this morning. It's kind of interesting when you look at, you know, the unfolding of the New Testament in particular, and you see the disciples that Jesus gathered by His side to sort of embark on this whole new opening endeavor of what God really wants for His people. That those who He gathered to His side were ordinary folk. And I know I have heard it said before that probably if we were the ones responsible for choosing the disciples, we know most likely would not even choose the ones that Jesus chose. What are You doing with a fisherman, Jesus? What are You doing with a tax collector? Where do You get these people? He used ordinary folk, and it's not until late on the scene that the academic comes on board, and that's the Apostle Paul. And we're thankful for Paul too, but once things get underway with the ordinary folk, then it seems like God brought in the academic, Paul. So here's this academic, the Apostle Paul, who's been a Christian. Paul thinks deeply, and sometimes what he has to say is difficult to understand. Many folks, I'm sure, like myself, have wrestled with this passage, because Paul, I know there are those who would take the position that Paul is speaking sort of as if he's talking outside of his Christian experience. I don't think he is, and I don't think he is for the reason of something that is said in there that I'll maybe stop and highlight when we're reading it. But Paul is pouring out his heart in the honesty of the challenge that we have as Christians, and so here we go. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. Trouble is with thee. I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. I don't know if you guys have ever done anything and then afterwards said, why in the world did I do that? I didn't want to do it in the first place. I know it was wrong, but I did it, and I feel terrible. If just by chance, you've ever found yourself in that spot, then you can connect with what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I want to just say something about Bible study just very quickly, because I'm extremely pleased with how it's going. As we're dealing with the shack, we've had a good crowd out. And you know, here's what goes through my mind. I'm thinking to myself of all the different perspectives that are pouring into that. You know, we have a bus driver, we have a pilot, we have a banker, we have a mechanic, we have a pastor, and a whole host of other people. And I can't help but think to myself, all of those different perspectives all being poured in. And here's the question for those of you who are coming out. When we were doing our responsive reading, what's this living water that Jesus is talking about that he's going to give? And I say that for reasons that you might be aware of, because some of us are more challenged when people speak in metaphor. Why didn't he just create out and say it? Right? And I see you looking at one another. And there are others, and I understand that. I have so much appreciation for the fact that you're in there and you're wrestling with it, and I understand the challenge, I really do, but life is not always spoken to us in that kind of directness. Sometimes we need to dig a little deeper, and it's a perfect illustration, this Bible study, a perfect illustration of the challenge that we have even in the reading of Scripture. And before I forget, I was going to tell you, I posted something on the bulletin board out there. I don't know how many of you read the Valley Harvester and whether or not you have seen the countering perspectives that are coming out in that. Dr. John Bartol, who used to be pastor in Kingston, that would be our closest connection. He is, how does he put it, actively retired. I thought that was so neat. If you know John, you can appreciate him saying that. He's a real dynamic guy. I mean, he's just a lovable person. He's awesome. He really is. And then there's another chap, and I don't know who he is, and I'm not putting him down, but he comes from a position that identifies himself as a secular humanist, which, written short, means he's an atheist. He doesn't believe. And so what I find interesting, and what I would point out for someone, for any of you who read those articles, here's something to look for. And I'm so thankful, and I know that John is wise enough to do this. You don't usually, there may be exceptions, but from what I've read, you don't usually see John attacking the other person. He simply presents his content. Contrast that with the position of the atheist, and you will see, because he's got nothing to say. What do you say? I don't believe in God. So therefore, everything that speaks for God, I have to speak against. But the Christian message has content. And that's what John unfolds. And the reason I stuck it up there, I know you guys know I have no interest in this whatsoever, but the last one that he spoke of was the supposed discrepancy between science and Christianity. Wonderful the way he handles it. I'll leave it with you. Anyhow, what we read in our text this morning from Romans chapter 7 is what I've simply tried to capture with the title, The War of Desires, because I do think that's what Paul is talking about. And I know that this would be one of the areas, in my opinion, that churches have maybe not done quite so good a job in the past, because we have, whether we like it or not, we've projected the image that when you become a Christian, everything gets straightened out in your life. So why don't you just come in the doors of the church and join us, and you know, we have it all together. And unfortunately, the people see us the other 6 days of the week and they know to the contrary. So you know, Paul is talking about the challenge excuse me, that is ours as Christians. And I know, I recall that when I kind of left you last week, I left you with the thought, that the result of God's work on a Christian's life, which I was so happy to hear Pawnee reference this morning, but the result of that work, of God's work on a Christian's life, is that it leaves the potential, it develops the potential within that person to discern the will of God. And I said potential. I didn't say certainty. I said potential. With that, I recall closing by saying something like this, that I did not want to leave the impression that once one becomes a Christian, that person becomes endowed with a clarity that makes perfect discernment of the will of God with absolute certainty. Wouldn't that be nice? But it does not work that way. That's far from reality. So let me try and pull together at least some of the pieces of the puzzle that we've been constructing in this series of messages. Here's where we have been, and here's where I want it to go more particularly. I want us to understand. I really do. I want us to understand that the Word of God is, in a sense, I'm using a metaphor here, okay? It is, in a sense, like a series of signposts pointing humanity, that would be all of us, pointing humanity toward a bigger life than that which we now currently experience. And I believe there is clear indication in God's Word that His counsel does bring a benefit which makes this present life richer, but the context of this life, which allows for the ongoing influence of sin in every Christian's life and every person's life, means that the fullness of what God seeks to achieve for us cannot happen in this life. Can't. And that is why I believe you hear the Apostle Paul, you've heard me quote this a couple of times before, Paul says, "And if our hope in Christ is for this life only, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. So what I want to tag on this morning, and we've already talked some about this, but is that there is a deeper ability to the Word of God, such that it can lead to more than the presenting of theological content. It has a spiritual capacity to it, such that it can lead to the imparting of God's divine influence in a way that it can speak to us from the inside and impact the workings of our decision making. God's desire, if you like, is to have that kind of shaping influence upon us, but without violating the freedom of our wills or our free choice. He wants the central chair metaphor of our control room, the core of where the direction for our lives comes from. And here's what adds to the challenge. God doesn't just want to change our lives. He also desires to use us as agents through whom He can impact others. And so, in a sense, we wear two hats. One which marks us as recipients of His changing influence, and one which marks us as His instruments to be used for Him, by Him rather, for reaching others. Did you think that being a Christian was easy? That all that's involved in being a Christian is coming to church once a week and then spend the rest of your time doing whatever captures your desires or my desires? Well, I'm sorry to spoil your Christian picnic. That's not the whole story. Because what Jesus really said was this, and I'm going to quote for you from Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." What does that mean? Let me finish the quote. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Because you see, there is that divine divide, either with God or without God. And there are no other options. I was very pleased. I've been doing a little bit of reading, and I didn't read these before I did this message on the divine divide. But I'm working on my second book by John Lennox. I'm not going to spend all of my time with John, but he's top of the list for me in terms of his ability. Phenomenal man, a scientist. In one of his books, entitled 7 Days That Divide the World, and another one, the one that I'm working on now, is God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried God? And it gets a little deep and a little hard for this little mind of mine to wrap around some of the concepts, and I'm sure I'll never capture all of them, but one can certainly capture the gist of it. And what John is seeking to do is bust the myth, and he has done a phenomenal job at it, I must say, that science is in opposition to Christianity. Strange part of it is, if anything, science is at opposition with atheism. It is. Yeah. So it's quite phenomenal to see how he does that. But what I was getting at was, in both of those books, not in these exact words, but he makes the exact point. In fact, in one of the books, he tells you right in the introduction, this is his main focus. It's either with God or without God. It is that divine divide. And so God, as we focused on last week, is very pleased to be invited into a person's life to carry out his work of divine reorientation, a work spanning the whole spectrum of our earthly experience. We will never arrive, but God wants to work on us toward that end. And it's interesting to note that the picture presented in Scripture is one which shows God getting closer and closer. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, God's primary means of addressing people was through the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and all of those other people who are in there. And if you look in the New Testament, the beginning of the book of one of the books in the New Testament, James? No, it's not Matthew. Where it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways through the prophets. Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Thank you. So that was how God really connected with people. It was primarily an external means. And then you come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, of course, there's a whole new infusion of God, in a sense, into the world with the coming of Christ. Think Christmas. And you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's a little closer than being spoken of through a prophet. And then, of course, as you know, when Jesus was here on this earth, he didn't really spend a whole lot of time in his ministry, 3 years primarily. And part of his message during that period of time to his disciples was, look, you know, pretty soon it's going to happen that my life is going to come to an end. I'm going to be crucified. And remember Peter? No, Lord, that'll never happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Anyway, so you see that happening. You see the closeness of Christ because he is with us. You know, and Jesus was, you know, asked by his disciples oftentimes, you know, well, show us the Father, show us the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, God with us. And then when he talked about his impending death and you had people like Peter who were objecting to it, he actually goes on and says, look, it's a good thing for you that I am going. Because when I go, the Father will send the Comforter, the Counselor, however you want to refer to it. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you into all truth. And you find in Scripture, when you read about the Holy Spirit, it says that you're, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God lives in you? So he's getting closer and closer and closer. And so God seeks by that, ultimately, in our day and age anyway, to influence us internally and to impact us in that particular way. So we see a tremendous transition. Whereas Jesus was God with us, the Holy Spirit is God within us. So there is this ever-increasing closeness of God for the purpose of maximizing his influence upon us. Let me share with you, and I want to share several actual quotations at this time, from Philip Yancey's book. You got to love the title, Reaching for the Invisible God. You can see the challenge there is inherent in that for all of us. So I'll tell you when I'm quoting from him, but just to pull some of this together. Yancey says, and you like this, I'm going to do this before I tell you that. Searching for the Spirit is like looking for your eyeglasses when you've already got them on. And I don't know how many times I have done that. I don't have to do it anymore. But the glasses I had before, I had to put them up to read. And then I first thing, where are my glasses at? And they're on the top of my head. Yancey uses that as an illustration, if you like, of looking for the Spirit. To search for the Spirit is like hunting for your eyeglasses while wearing them, he says. And then he goes on to say this. He said, "This says the Spirit is what we perceive with rather than what we perceive. The one who opens our eyes to underlying spiritual realities." He talks about this experiential impact the Spirit can have on the believer, saying this, to be in the Spirit is to be vividly aware of everything the moment contains, the twigs of the thorn bush, as well as the presence of God. End of quote. And so there is this godly influence coming to bear on us internally, such that we are brought to the experience of that, what I've simply referred to as that heightened sensitivity of God's presence. So much so that we view all that is around us within the context of God's presence. You take on a whole different worldview, a whole different understanding of life, because now it has meaning, it has purpose, and it has content. There are teachings that God wants us to be challenged with and to fall in line with on the basis of our own will. He certainly doesn't force us. I find this stuff just phenomenal. But I do not believe that this state which we have just explained can be maintained by us for long periods of time. And I say that because the state of our own being, which is required for God to bring his awareness to us, that we might sense his presence, I don't believe is one we can sustain while we're in the flesh. Yancey says this. I think we can connect with it. I try to quiet the clamor of my own self and create space for the quiet God to enter. What matters most to God in prayer, I am convinced, is my longing to know him. End of quote. It's that passion. It's that desire. It's that longing. You know, I think of the psalmist as the deer longs for streams of living water. So my soul longeth after you. I know there's a song along that line. And we're also familiar with what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. We can't be still very long, can we? Because the world beckons us, it calls us, it busies us, it challenges us. This is but one side of the story, and the most delightful one, I might say, at that. But there's another side to the story, because it's the war of desires, plural. Our passion for God. But there is another passion, dare I say. I think Yancey is right on the mark in stating that God's wish for us is that our greatest longing be the desire to know him. You ever heard of a man by the name of King David? Interesting character, isn't he, in the Old Testament. Read the opening of Matthew's Gospel. You'll see how much work it goes through. All those, if Matthew Javalian was here, I'd mention, because Matthew read the text for us at Christmas time, you know, and all of those names that he did such an excellent job at pronouncing, you know. And all of them were designed to connect Jesus to the lineage of David. It was that important. What do you know about David? Well, let me tell you how Philip Yancey describes David. It's very short. Lusty, vengeful King David. Huh? What do you think of that, as they say? Why? Because David, as you know, was guilty of both adultery and premeditated murder. And yet, he is identified once in the Old Testament at least, and certainly once in the New Testament, as a man who was after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, and Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. We may not like the connection, and I really think that we need to keep in mind the raw crudeness of the day. But what shone brightest from the midst of David's ashes of moral failure was a heart that burned for God, the desire of desires. And I say desire of desires because there is more than one passion which sizzles inside the chamber of human longing. Yancey leads us toward this by saying, and I quote, "The visible world forces itself upon me without invitation." We have to work so hard and think so deeply and be so still to allow God to speak to us. But man, we don't have to do a thing to let the message of the world, or if you like, the message of our sinfulness, to speak to us. A notable distinguishing feature of this other desire is that it comes without invitation. And it does so because it resides there. It's its natural environment. Looking for an illustration here, I would say it's like a weed in the garden, or weeds. They thrive in their natural home. And, you don't really have to go out and water the weeds. You don't have to fertilize your garden for the weeds. They just grow and grow and grow. And if you want to keep them out of there, you have to work and work and work. And that's a very good illustration of how this war of desires takes place. Unlike gardening, there's no chemical which can remove its influence. Only an ever-deepening trust and dependence upon God can keep it at bay. And this is the very dynamic, I would suggest, which helps us to appreciate the struggles that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, the struggles in his own life. These earthly weeds of desire manifest themselves in many varieties, and I believe that only a fool, in the truest sense of the word, is self-deceived into thinking that these can be eradicated by human effort alone. And I believe in our text we hear Paul in his deepest honesty. And I even wonder, and please hear me what I'm saying here, I'm wondering, I'm not saying this is the way it is, I said, I'm wondering. I'm wondering if perhaps Paul's three times repeated request for God to remove his thorn in the flesh, I don't know, I'm just wondering. And I wonder if it might not somehow have been related to this very matter that we are considering, because Paul's talking about his struggle with this. And what does God say to him in response? My grace is all you need, because my power works best in weakness, your weakness, my weakness. The war of desires. A lifelong battle which demands trust and dependence upon God. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, or a woman, he or she can accomplish much, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Makes perfect sense. I want to close now by returning to an extended quote from Yancey's book. It's not long, but it's longer than ones I have used already. And I want to use this because I think it gives a true illustration of where the world is presently at, or at least it gives a sampling of the true illustration of where the world is currently at. It speaks to the dynamics of this struggle which we are relating to this morning, the war that takes place within us on the basis of these conflicting desires that we have. And I just find it so neat how he has drawn these together, and I know that you could expand this list quite some, but we don't need to do that. Here's what Yancey says. In our times, technology repeats the cycle of Adam and Eve. We master the atom and nearly obliterate ourselves. We learn the secrets of life only to develop techniques to destroy the unborn and the aging. We unlock the genetic code and open a Pandora's box of ethics. We tame the great plains with agriculture and cause dust bowls, harvest rainforests and create floods, harness internal combustion and melt the ice caps. We link the world on an internet only to find that the most downloaded items are pornographic. Every advance introduces yet another fall. End of quote. I logged on to my computer this past Monday morning. Some of you may have seen it as well. I think Sharon did, because I think I heard her mention it. But I see this caption referencing the call of a world-renowned theoretical physicist who certainly does not proclaim to be a Christian, Stephen Hawking. And I discover that in this, as it goes on, it talks about how Hawking had actually said that as humans, we had better find another habitable planet as quickly as we can. We need to make our way there without haste. Here's what I'll read. The British professor, this is speaking of Hawking, the British professor recently told the UK Radio Times that it's almost certain humans will destroy the planet beyond repair within the next 1,000 or 10,000 years. Now, he leaves a big space there for obvious reasons. But we're almost certain. And all I'm saying is that it's all about the war of desires. It's really what it all boils down to. And that's exactly and precisely what the scriptures warn us against. Things are right on track. I forget how that song went. Johnny Cash wrote there. By the book. It's going by the book. That's what it's doing. Exactly. See, I'm right into my country music. You can't fool me. You can't fool me when it comes to country music. Anyhow, yeah. The war of desires, certainly things to think about. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books to our closing hymn now.
Look up on the screen. I Need Thee Every Hour, 638, if you're following the hymn book.
Let's stand together, please.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
One announcement before the benediction. I want to highlight Sunday, February the 14th. This is a pretty significant day, Valentine's Day. Potluck after the morning service brings something to share and enjoy, a time of fellowship with your church family. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we thank you for these thoughts that you have prompted within us today. We're grateful for the way that you work through the infusion of your Spirit in our lives, that we might feel that inward nudging. We know you don't force us, but we certainly know you desire to change us. And I thank you, therefore, that we have this resource that helps us in our struggles, for without it, we would have no hope. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I could hear them too. That's why it was...